Well, I again greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I want to, at the outset, express my appreciation again for everyone that is here and everyone that was here last night. And I want to express my appreciation to Mr. Hancock and the other preacher who I can't remember the name right now. Mr. McClenney. Okay, thank you so much. I want to express my appreciations to Mr. Reeves as well. I want to say at the outset that I have no personal differences with Mr. Reeves. He challenged me. I didn't challenge him. But in fact, I even like Mr. Reeves, and I hope that we can be friends after this. It's looking pretty rough, but I'm hoping we can pull it out. You can laugh a little bit. I'm not going to be mad. But let me read and define these propositions real quick. Mine is resolved. The scriptures, by this I mean the 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelations, teach, by this I mean impart knowledge, that Jesus is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These are, in our view, the relational titles of the one true God. 1 John 5:20 says, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Answer his questions. Number one, do you agree that God used the word method of revelation, that words convey ideas? Yes, but 1 Corinthians 4:6 says that we should not exceed that which is written. Also, the Spirit of God has to be involved in the Word of God. Luke 10, Jesus said, no man knows of who the Father is, save the Son, and vice versa. And then he said, and he to whom the Spirit of the Son will reveal. So there is a spiritual revelation involved in the Word of God. Number two, do you think that the Bible only teaches by direct statements? No, there are approved examples. And so forth. Number three, is the Son a self-conscious, rational individuality distinct from the Father? In our view, as I said last night, the Son is the one Old Testament God manifest to us in the flesh, but there's a distinction in His divine consciousness and His human consciousness. As Mr. Reeves said last night, as His humanity is not His deity, and that is our view. We do not believe that His humanity is ontologically His deity. Who was exalted in Philippians 2:9, the Messiah? Based on your argument last night, do you believe that John 10:30 requires one divine person? I'll be dealing with John 10:30 here in a moment, but to answer that question, yes. I first want to appeal to two primary forms of effective argumentation. There is what's called an inductive reasoning, and there is what's called deductive reasoning. I want to deal with both of these very briefly here tonight. Inductive reasoning begins with specific observations and moves to the more general level. It works from the micro to the macro, in other words. Deductive reasoning begins with general observations, more general, and it narrows to the specific, sort of like a funnel. It involves a syllogism of a major premise and a minor premise, which then brings you to a very sound conclusion. It works from the macro to the micro, to the more specifics. If the major and minor premises are correct, the conclusion absolutely cannot be false. Let me illustrate this to you tonight. A, every wasp has a stinger. That would be a major premise. B, this thing is a wasp. That would be a minor premise. C, this thing has a stinger. That would be your sound, airtight conclusion. It's a syllogism. The goal of deductive reasoning is to arrive at an airtight conclusion based upon a valid chain of reasoning. Each link in the syllogistical chain must hold up to very close scrutinization. Only if one of these premises is an error is the conclusion false. And I want to apply that tonight, this form of reasoning, to the topic under consideration. I first want to refer you to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says that the New Testament church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of course a reference to the Old Testament prophets, upon which the New Testament writers built. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles had the same foundation. The Old Testament prophets did not understand God to be numerically one individual, and then the New Testament apostles come along and add two more divine individuals in God. They had the same foundation, not different foundations. And I will tell you respectfully tonight that at the outset that the Trinity doctrine has a faulty foundation. They always start with the New Testament and bypass the Old Testament, which is foundational. You will see repeatedly in the New Testament that Paul, Jesus himself, etc., would propound a doctrine, and then they would support that doctrine by saying, "For it is written," referring back to the Old Testament scriptures to support and buttress that New Testament doctrine that they were expounding upon. So you cannot bypass the Old Testament and go straight to the New Testament and not take into consideration the Old Testament. My first and major premise is that the Old Testament Jewish writers and prophets believed that there was one individual in God. They had absolutely no understanding of three divine individual persons in the Godhead. The Hebrew word, most often translated God, is from Strong's number 430, and it is Elohim. You can look in Strong's, Vines, Brown's, Drivers, and Briggs, and so forth, and they will define this term as a plurality of God's attributes, His majesty, and His greatness. In its plural form, Elohim means multiple gods. But in its singular form, it means the one true God, which is why Elohim is translated in the singular. Elohim is the plural form of the singular Eloha, number 433, which is the singular form denoting a numerical one. It is the El, number 410, is the shortened singular form of Eloha, which is again the numerical singular one God. But El, number 410, is the shortened singular form meaning the Almighty, denoting the one singular God of Israel. You can go to Brown's, Drivers, and Briggs, page 41 through 43 for more on this. So we see that Elohim is a plurality of the one God's attributes, and El and Eloha is the one singular individual God. Approximately 265 times, ladies and gentlemen, El and Eloha is applied to the Old Testament God using the strongest term available to denote His singular numerical oneness. There was much said last night about pronoun distinctions. And ladies and gentlemen, I will submit to you tonight, that, and you can look this up for yourself, there's approximately 4,000 singular personal pronouns applied to God. So if we will use a plurality of pronouns to prove that there's more than one person in the Godhead, what does 4,000 singular personal pronouns prove? That would prove that there's one person. Isaiah 43 and 12, the Bible says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am El, singular, God." Genesis 14, Melchizedek says that you are, was called the priest of El, singular, God Most High. So we have one individual person being called the Most High. Now, consider this from a Trinitarian perspective. If one singular individual is called what is called the Most High God, would that not be offensive to two other persons in the Godhead to ignore them and only call one singular person in the singular the Most High? Nehemiah 9 says, "You are Eloha, singular, God, ready to pardon," one singular individual. Isaiah 44:8, "Is there an Eloha beside me?" Listen. Is there a singular person, Eloha, beside me? There is no other rock. One singular individual and person says there is no other God beside that one individual. Isaiah 45 and 21 tells us, now listen very closely to this if you would, "There is no other Elohim," plural, "beside me, a just Eloha," singular. So one individual El says there's no plurality beside me. Imagine how the two other divine persons felt if one of them declared that there was no other plurality beside me. Ladies and gentlemen, I could take you to over 200 verses where the one singular individual El speaks. I could also take you to, we could consider tonight, the Hebrew word Echad. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." The Hebrew word is Echad. It is mentioned over 900 times. And it means, over 900 times, it means a numerical singular one. And it's the same word again that is applied to "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Echad," one singular. So that the Old Testament Jews knew absolutely nothing about the Trinity, or multiple divine individuals in the Godhead. As I mentioned last night, Jesus said rather that the Jews, Edo,
full knowledge. The Jews know what they worship. So Jesus himself endorsed at that time the Jewish concept of God. You can read in Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ, where noted scholar Ben Witherington III, and you can also see elsewhere where Richard Baucom, both of whom I've had personal email dialogue with, they both say that the Jews in the New Testament times knew absolutely nothing of the Trinity or of three persons, and they only knew of Yahweh or God. The Old Testament repeatedly prophesies that the Messiah would come and that he would be the one God of the Jews. Isaiah 35 prophesies that your God will come, the Jews' God will come, then shall the blind eyes be opened, the deaf ears shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap. And folks, when Jesus Christ came, he was doing it every day because he was the one Old Testament God manifest to us in the flesh for the redemption of mankind. But notice here with us tonight that Isaiah prophesied that not that the second person in the Trinity would come, but that the one singular God of the Jews would come. I would ask tonight, was this prophecy fulfilled or was this prophecy left unfulfilled if it was a second person in the Godhead who no one knew anything about under the Old Testament came? Then I would submit to you tonight that the prophecy was left unfulfilled. Jesus said, I came to fulfill all things. So Isaiah prophesied that the Son would be born and that he would be given. Then he gave the attributes of that name. He gave the attributes. He says, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father. Did you hear that? It said tonight, I will repeat it again, Isaiah 9 and 6, he called Jesus, he referred to the name, and he puts the attributes in that name, and part of that was the Mighty God, not a Mighty God, and the Eternal Father, not a Eternal Father. This would be very strange language, ladies and gentlemen, if it was a second individual in the Godhead being called by the name of the first individual in the Godhead. The Mighty God and the Eternal Father. And I would ask tonight, respectfully, what is the first divine individual doing wrapped up in the name of the second divine individual? My opponent's position would have Isaiah's prophecy unfulfilled. If Isaiah is not calling Jesus the Eternal Father, ladies and gentlemen, then is he also not calling him Wonderful? Is he also not calling him Counselor? Is he also not calling him the Prince of Peace? Will my honorable opponent be consistent and say that Jesus is also not Wonderful? That Jesus is also not the Prince of Peace? The actual text itself ties the Eternal Father to the name of Jesus. So we have a clear demonstration here of the duality in Christ Jesus, that he was simultaneously the Son given and the Eternal Father and the Mighty God. So, and I could take you to Zechariah 14:5, where he prophesied that this self-same God, not a different individual, but that he would come. So that my first premise tonight is well established based upon the actual grammar of the Old Testament Hebrew, and the Old Testament Jewish writers believe one echad, individual, El of God. That's my first premise. My second premise in the chain of syllogism is that the New Testament writers saw Jesus as simply that one individual God, indivisible God rather, manifest to us in the flesh. And that the only person or individual that was in the Godhead was Jesus Christ, because Paul says in Ephesians that the New Testament apostles had the same foundation as the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. Now, if my honorable opponent will say that it doesn't say the Old Testament. Well, it's talking about the establishment of the New Testament church. The New Testament church was not established on prophets. It was established on apostles. And it said they had the same foundation as the Old Testament prophets. So the second premise tonight is that Jesus is that one Old Testament God. Jesus himself affirmed this in Mark chapter 12 when he said that the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you have three Greek words for the word one. You have hes in the masculine singular, you have hen in the neuter singular, and you have mia in the feminine singular, which is really irrelevant to the topic of the Godhead. It basically denotes the union between a man and a wife after marriage. So it's really irrelevant tonight. So we want to focus on hes in the masculine singular and hen in the neuter singular. Jesus purposefully employed the masculine singular heis whenever in Mark chapter 12 when he said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one.
And we want to see tonight, because it doesn't really matter what I say, so we want to see what the New Testament Greek lexical authorities say about heist tonight. Bauer's Greek English Lexicon, page 230 to 231, which, by the way, is the most authoritative lexicon on the planet, pretty much. It says that this word heist means numerical singular one. Alone, in contrast to more than one. It's the same Greek word, ladies and gentlemen, used in Mark 14 when Judas is called one heist of the 12, denoting one person. Of course, Judas was one person. Spyros Zodiades, Hebrew and Greek Study Bible, number 1520. He says that this word, the masculine singular heist, is a first cardinal numeral and numerically one. And then he goes on to say one person. Bynes says of heist, it is the first cardinal numeral, a singular one. Strong's number 1520 says that this word is a primary numeral meaning one. Thayer's, page 186, says that this word is a cardinal numeral, one, singular, all alone. And then he translates heist, which is one of my opponent's favorite scholars that they quote from. He translates heist in Galatians 3:8 as one person. So does the New English Bible translation, by the way. A.T. Robertson's Word Pictures, volume 5, pages 186 to 278, says that heist in the masculine singular means one person. So, this is the same Greek word that is used in Galatians 3 and 20. And all you've got to do, ladies and gentlemen, is just open up your Amplified Bible, and I'll just tell you before we hear it tonight, it's not in the brackets. I'm well aware that what was in the brackets in the Amplified is added by the translators and not in the original manuscript, but what I'm about to quote to you is not in the brackets. It's in the Greek. The same Greek word here in Galatians 3:20, where it says that God is one person. Now you can turn there yourselves and look in the Amplified. Jesus carefully omits the other terms for the word one and commands us to believe that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is heis," in the masculine singular, which means one person, by the most authoritative grammars and lexicons on the planet. We want to notice tonight how heis is consistently used in relation to God. Mark 2:7 says that God alone, heis, forgive sins. Mark 10 and 18, Jesus says there is only one heis, good, and that is God. 1 Corinthians 8 and 4 says there is no other God but one heis, one person. 1 Timothy 2, 5 says there is one heis, God. And I could go on and on, but the grammar of each verse denotes God as one person. I could further illustrate the word heis as translated in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures in the intertestamental period. And in Ezekiel 33 and 24, it uses the word echad in the Hebrew, where it says Abraham was only echad, one. And this, you can turn to the Tanakh, you can turn to the RSV, the NLT, the Amplified, the NIV, and you will see that this word echad is translated, Abraham was only heis, one man. That's the same word that is used for, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," one person. So heis is used almost 100 times in the New Testament relating to persons. And ladies and gentlemen, not one time is it ever used for more than one person. It is always used to denote one singular person. And I know we're going to hear about 1 Corinthians tonight, and I'm well prepared to deal with that. But this is the word that Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, used to identify God. The other Greek word that is primarily translated one is hen. It's in the neuter singular. Young's Analytical Concordance, page 719, says this: one when the neuter means one thing. It's Thayer's, page 186, says of hen, this means one and the same thing. Now, this is the same word that Jesus used in John 10:30. Ego kai ho pater hen esmen. I and my Father are hen, one. Thayer says this means one and the same. Not different persons, but one and the same. Bowers, page 230, says of hen, in contrast to parts of which a whole is made. 1 Corinthians 3 and 8 says that each one, hen, will receive his own reward, referring to one person. Ephesians 4 and 4, one hen spirit. James 2:10 uses one to denote, and on I could go, but I'm pressed for time tonight. If John 14 and 8,
Philip inquired of the Father's location. He said, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Now, if Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is a second divine individual apart from the Father, he has a very strange response here. Imagine asking me tonight where my Father is, and I respond by saying, have I been so long time with you and yet you have not known me? You sure wouldn't be sitting here listening to nothing I had to say tonight. But that's how Jesus responded. He did not hesitate. For he that has seen me has seen the Father. And then he went on to qualify what he's talking about. For the Father that dwells in me, he's doing the work. And so, he's the Father, ladies and gentlemen, because he is the one singular L of the Old Testament and the one individual Heist of the New Testament manifest in the flesh. In John 15 and 24, Jesus said, you now have they seen both me and my Father. How many persons did they see? Two or one? They saw one person. Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen both me and my Father. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that we quoted earlier, where it said that Jesus would be the mighty God and the eternal Father. And this explains exactly why Jesus said, I and my Father are Hen, which Thayer says, one and the same. Not set the second divine individual person in the Godhead. Isaiah 44, the one Old Testament God says, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. One singular speaker in person says there's no other God beside me, and I'm the first and I'm the last. Ladies and gentlemen, return to Revelation 1 and 8. And Jesus said, I am the first and I am the last, the Almighty. Not the third Almighty, not a Almighty, but the Almighty. Isaiah 43, one singular Old Testament Yahweh says that besides me, there is no Savior. You can turn to Titus 2 and 13, and it says, looking for this glorious hope and blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A definite article is there denoting one. Isaiah 45, this one singular Old Testament God says that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Philippians 2 says that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Exodus 3, the one singular God says, I am that I am. John 8 and 24, Jesus says, except you believe that I am, the word he is in italics being added by the translators not found in the original manuscripts. He says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. In the Reeves-Weatherly debate, the second night, the second speech, the 21:30 mark, Mr. Reeves made the statement that if you do not believe that the deity of the Son is distinct, remember, he defined the word distinct last night as not the same as the other. So if you don't believe that the deity of the Son is not the same as the Father, you cannot go to heaven. He said you must believe that the deity of the Son as distinct from the Father is God. In other words, you have to believe that there's more than one deity in the Godhead to be saved. Jesus said exactly the opposite, ladies and gentlemen. He said, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Luke 1 and 35, Jesus is called the Son of God, not God the Son. Galatians 4 and 4, the Son is made of a woman. Made here is defined as to cause to exist. John 14 17 through 18, Jesus defines the Holy Spirit as the one that dwells with you and shall be in you. And then he qualifies that and he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. When I come to you as your Father, as the Holy Spirit, I will not leave you as orphans. I will be a father to you. We cannot have three persons in the Godhead based upon this statement, ladies and gentlemen. Ephesians 4 and 5, there's one Heist, Lord. That's plain enough. There's one Lord. Ephesians 4 and 4 says there's one Spirit. So there's one Lord and there's one Spirit. And then in 2 Corinthians 3 and 17, he brings them together and he says, now the Lord, or in 1 Corinthians 8, 6 rather, he says there's one Lord Jesus Christ. Then in 2 Corinthians 3, 17, he says the Lord is the Spirit, the original says. We may see the KJV tonight put up there because of the word that. But the original Greek says the definite article is there. Dr. A.T. Robertson Johnson's Large Grammar, page 795, says that in the epistles of Paul, Kyrios, or Lord, nearly always means the Lord Jesus. Mr. Reeves loves to quote A.T. Robertson, so hopefully he will agree with him here as well. He is Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is not a second divine individual dwelling in us, ladies and gentlemen. Matthew 10 and 20, Jesus said, the Father dwells in you. 1 Corinthians says, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Do believers have three divine individuals as he defined last night? He defined God the Father with his own mind, who is omnipresent, who is not the same as God the Father, who has his own mind, who is also omnipresent, who is not the same as God the Holy Spirit, who has his own mind, who is also omnipresent. So we have three omnipresent individuals in the Godhead with their own mind. I would submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot have one God any longer. And the Bible never acknowledges such. But if we have the Father dwelling in us, Matthew 10, if we have the Son dwelling in us, Colossians, if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, 1 Corinthians, does each believer have three divine individuals in the Godhead dwelling in them? I would submit to you, absolutely not. And in Acts chapter 16, the Holy Spirit forbids Paul to preach in Asia. And then Paul tries to go to Bithynia. And the Bible says that the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them to go there. Let me say it again. Acts 16 and 6, the Holy Spirit forbid Paul. And then the next verse says the Spirit of Jesus put him on. Ladies and gentlemen, the third divine individual in the Godhead did not forbid Paul from preaching in Asia. And then all of a sudden it shifts and the second divine individual in the Godhead puts the brakes on Paul in Bithynia. Robertson's Word Pictures, page 308, he says that the same Spirit who in verse 6 forbid them from going into Asia now closes the door in Bithynia. Again, this is one of my opponent's favorite Greek scholars. So would Mr. Reeves have us to believe, and I'll let him speak for himself, I'm just asking, would he have us to believe that there's more than one Spirit in the Godhead? Revelations, Jesus says that, now if he says, let me kind of head him off at the pass here, if he says that, well, there's one Spirit, but there's three persons, all right, each one of them persons are Spirit, right? So you've still got three Spirits in the Godhead. And then if the Godhead has a Spirit nature, then that would be four spirits. Now, in Revelation, Jesus is speaking to the seven churches, and he says this, he that has, and now listen, Jesus is doing the speaking, and then Jesus says at the end of speaking to each church, he says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Why would the second divine person say the third divine person was speaking when Jesus was the one doing the speaking? So the second premise in my syllogism chain has been well established from the grammar of the Greek text. The New Testament writers saw Jesus as the one Old Testament El manifest to us in the flesh, as 1 John 5:20 says, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. So in summary, Jesus endorsed the Jewish concept of God to the woman at the well. In John 4 and 22, I will say that again. He could have easily used, ladies and gentlemen, the word gnosko. It's where Paul says we know in part, partial knowledge. But Jesus doesn't use that. He uses edo, which is full. The Jews fully know what they were, and they have never worshipped three persons in the Godhead. I have shown that the Hebrew one word for one, echad, is translated as heis, one person, one individual in the Septuagint. Jesus is repeatedly called this one echad individual and heis person and God Eloha. Thus, my conclusion, Jesus is the one person in the Godhead to the exclusion of two divine individual minds. Colossians 2 and 9, ladies and gentlemen, and listen to this closely. My time is almost up. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're probably going to hear about the omnipresence tonight, and I'm well prepared to deal with it. But the Greek word for all is pos. Bauer Thayer Strong says that this means the whole, the everything. The Greek word for fullness, ladies and gentlemen, is pleroma. Thayer's, page 518, says this means the full number. And then it cross-references Romans 11:25 for the full number of the Gentiles. Bauer's, page 672, says that pleroma here means the full measure of God's deity. See Colossians 2 and 9. It's Strong's number 4138. Vines, page 137, listen to this, defines pleroma as God in the completeness of His being. So the whole completeness and the full measure of God's being dwells in Christ. How in the world, and I'm not trying to be ugly here tonight, please understand. But how in the world can we fit two other divine individuals into Godhead from this passage? In Christ was the fullness, all the completeness of God's being. Vines is one of their favorite scholars as well. Mr. Reeves has Jesus as a second omnipresent present divine individual in the Godhead. Paul said, no, Mr. Reeves, that's backwards. Jesus is not in the Godhead. All the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus Christ. So my opponent must show that there is a break in the chain of the syllogism, or the conclusion is absolutely definite. This is the same time-proven method that lawyers have used in a court of law, and it's taught at universities. He has to demonstrate, not speculate, ladies and gentlemen, but he has to demonstrate from the text itself, number one, that the Old Testament prophets and God's covenant people understood God to be three divine individuals. Number two, that the New Testament writers understood Jesus to be the second divine individual in the flesh. The grammar of the text disallows either chain to be broken. Again, Ephesians 2:20, the New Testament apostles, the Old Testament prophets had the same foundation. The Old Testament prophets and Jews absolutely did not and have never understood God to exist as three divine individuals. Neither did the New Testament apostles, who built upon the foundation of the Old Testament. Thus, ladies and gentlemen, my proposition is met. As Galatians 3:20 says, God is one person. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Mm-hmm.